If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea this morning. Hosea comes after the major prophets. He's known as one of the minor prophets, but he does not have a minor message as a major message for the people of Israel and for us. The nation of Israel is broken. It's divided, literally. To the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, they're completely messed up as a nation. And Hosea steps forward, sent from God, with a message. And it's one for us, too, to honor God above all things. That's his message, to honor God above all things. We see in the book of Hosea that we should not marginalize God. That's what Hosea is going to say again and again and again. Don't make God your weekend thing. God demands your whole life. I'm calling this series Honoring Christ Together because really Hosea is calling us to honor, to treasure, to prize, to love Jesus Christ above everything. Christianity is not just simply changing your belief system. It's being changed by a person. It's being changed by Jesus of Nazareth. It's about following him and learning what that looks like to follow him faithfully and to walk with others who are learning to follow him faithfully. Right now, church, right now, at the center of the universe sits a throne, and on that throne sits a man from Galilee, a man from heaven, Jesus Christ. And Jesus demands, he doesn't ask, he doesn't suggest, he demands that we follow him. When we read the Bible, we don't just come to read the Bible for facts, information, data. We read the Bible to encounter the one true God. We read the Bible to encounter Jesus, the one who died on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sin, that I can be forgiven because of what Christ has done, that he died in my place, that he rose from the dead. And if you will repent, turn from your sin, and trust him, believe in him, you can have eternal life. You can be with him forever. And the Bible often illustrates that relationship like a marriage, with Jesus as the husband and his people, the church, as his wife. And we're to love him as a wife loves her husband. We're to submit to him as a wife submits to the leadership of her husband. We're to honor him as a wife honors her husband. We're to be faithful to him as a wife is faithful to her husband. There's mutual faithfulness because God is always faithful to us. And even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. Every one of us, every person that sits in this room this morning has been unfaithful to God. That's what Scripture calls sin. We have all sinned. We all fall short of God's perfect standard, his glory. And the Bible calls unfaithfulness to God spiritual adultery. We have bowed down to other things. We have pursued other things. We have worshiped other things. We have all turned our back on God. And here in the book of Hosea, they're worshiping Baal. They're worshiping other gods. And Hosea comes and he begins to call them out. He begins to call them to return, to come back to God. And he's doing the same thing to us this morning. He's calling us to turn from our sin, to turn from the things that we're pursuing that are not God, turn from our idols, and to turn back to God, to turn from the things that are competing for our affections, competing for your heart. Honor Christ above all things. That's what Hosea's call is. And so that's what we're going to look at over the next several weeks throughout the book of Hosea. I'm going to ask you, if you're able, we're going to look at Hosea chapter 1 and Hosea chapter 2 this morning. I'm not going to read both chapters when you stand, so if you would go ahead and stand. We're going to read just Hosea chapter 1 this morning to get us into the book. So if you're able, please stand and hear the reading of God's word. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask right now that you would open our eyes. Holy Spirit, help us to understand your word that you have inspired as the holy, inerrant, infallible word of God. So teach us this morning. Help us to see your truth clearly. And may I communicate in a way that people would understand and understand what we are to do, how we are to apply your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. And you may be seated. So here's what's happening in Hosea. The nation of Israel is in a spiritual dumpster. They have turned their back on God. They are worshiping and pursuing other gods. And the metaphor that's used is the metaphor that Jesus, just as Jesus says, "I am your husband, church." And God is saying through Isaiah, "I am your husband and you are cheating on me. I have been faithful to you, yet you have been unfaithful to me and pursued other gods." That's what we see here in these opening verses in the book of Hosea. And this really is not just happening in a small pocket of Israel. It's happening all over the nation. The whole kingdom, the whole nation has become a spiritual brothel. They're praying to Baal. They're pursuing other gods. They're worshiping Baal, thanking Baal, asking Baal for help. And as horrible as all that is, God still sends Hosea with a message of hope. Hosea's name means salvation. Think about that. A man whose name means salvation is being sent into the darkness to bring a message of light. Sounds familiar if we know our New Testament. that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that light came into the world, and his name was Jesus. And so what we read here in Hosea is really a foreshadowing of Jesus. It's a picture of who Jesus is for us. And so right out of the gate, we see that God doesn't give up on sinners, no matter how sinful they are. God doesn't just draw back from them and say, well, I need to go start again. I've got to start over with a new people. No, God pursues them. God offers them salvation. And for 14 chapters, he rebukes Israel. And every time he does that, every time he comes with this message of rebuke, he also follows it up with a message of God's unquenchable love for sinners. God, in the book of Hosea, wants to show Israel what their actions are doing to their relationship with the Lord. And he's showing us, the church, when you pursue, when you go after other things, pursue other gods, and you don't worship me, this is what it looks like. Chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to him, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. He uses that word, whoredom, three times in one verse. And he continues to use it throughout the book. It's an uncomfortable word. I don't like saying the word, and here I am having to read it and repeat it in front of you this morning and then the following weeks that I'll be up here. I don't like saying it. But God uses that word for a reason. He doesn't use it so we will be disgusted by the word. He uses it so we will be disgusted by our sin. So we really see what our sin is like to God. And God tells Hosea, he says, I want you to go marry a woman who's going to be unfaithful to you, Hosea. I want you to go and you're going to have children with her. You're going to love her. And I want you to speak to my people about what they've done to me. In verse 2, he says that they are forsaking the Lord. They have forgotten God. That's idolatry. Abandoning God and pursuing other things. Going after, chasing after something else or someone else. And God tells him to go marry this woman that's going to be unfaithful. And so he goes and he marries Gomer. It's hard to tell from the language in the book of Hosea whether or not she was a prostitute when they got married or she became one after they got married. It really doesn't matter. The point is that she is going to be unfaithful to her husband. And then she has children. Look at verse 3 how it says it. So he went, he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. So Jezreel, that name, means something in the nation. In the nation of Israel, it would mean something to the people when they hear that name, Jezreel. See, what happened in Jezreel, there was this guy who loved God. He pursued God with all his heart, and he had this vineyard. Loved God. He served Baal. He worshiped Baal. And he comes and he kills this guy who loved God. And he did it for the express purpose so that he could have his land and he could bring in the worship of Baal. And so he kills this God-fearer, this God-lover, and he takes his land, he steals his land. And it happened in Jezreel. And God says to Hosea, I want you to name your child Jezreel. Because when the people hear that name, they're going to remember what took place. That would be like today, if you have a child and you name your child Pearl Harbor. You have an image that comes to your mind. You name your child Twin Towers. You have an image that comes to your mind. And so when he tells him, name your child Jezreel, there's an image that automatically comes to the people's mind. And God is, justice is coming, God is saying. I haven't forgotten what happened. I take sin seriously. I do not overlook sin. In verse 6, Gomer has a girl. She conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will have no mercy on the house of Israel. Will not forgive them at all, but I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. So she has two more kids. And God names them No Mercy and Not My People. These names are meant to be shocking. This is what God is trying to communicate to the people of Israel, that you have broken relationship with me. You're having kids. You got a dog, you got a nice white picket fence, you got a nice house, you got a nice job, you got a great life, but you have forgotten me. Notice the last two kids, I don't believe are Hosea's kids. Notice in verse 3 what he says about the daughter. She conceived and bore him a son. Verse 6, she conceived again and bore a daughter. Verse 9, the Lord said, call his name, verse 8, when she had weaned, No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. I don't believe that's Hosea's kids. They're not his people. It's what happens when you have an unfaithful wife. It's what God is showing the nation of Israel. It's what happens when you're unfaithful. Because of your idolatry, he's telling Israel, because of your unfaithfulness, you're giving birth to a generation that is not my people. You're not mine. You think about it. Anything can become an idol. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want us fooling around with other loves, pursuing other things above him. You know, husbands and wives, you can understand this. You don't want your spouse pursuing other people. I mean, think about how that would make you feel if you learned that your spouse was pursuing someone else. You think about how that would make you feel, and you are beginning to touch the fringe of God's garment and how he feels to the nth degree when we are unfaithful to him. When we pursue, we put other things ahead of him, ahead of worshiping him, ahead of praying with him, coming to him, but in prayer, spending time with other believers, we put other things before our relationship with him. And anything, good things can become an idol. Marriage is leaving the old life and cleaving to the new life. I mean, that's what marriage is, leaving the old life and having a new life together. And following Jesus is the same thing. We leave the old life and we cleave to this new life that we have in Jesus. We can't cling to our idols, cling to those things that make us comfortable, and cling to Jesus at the same time. It is impossible. We can't do it. Deuteronomy 32:21, they have made me jealous for what is no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. See, God is showing us the link what God and Israel are going through together in their relationship, Hosea and Gomer are going to go through, and Jesus and his church will go through. We're like Israel. We're like Gomer. We don't like that image. But that's the image that God has given to other things. We turn to other things. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, he says, keep yourselves, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's the call of Hosea. And this is what idolatry looks like. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. She's saying, they give me what I need. God's not giving me what I need. They give me my fix. God doesn't. That's idolatry. Getting what I want and what I need from everything else, somewhere else, anywhere else, other than God, other than Christ. Chapter 2, verse 13, look how God describes it. And I will punish her for the feast day of the Baals when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. How'd they learn about burnt offerings? They learned about burnt offerings from God. How they learn about feast days from God. Idolatry is forgetting God and going after other things, pursuing other things, faults. God deserves the praise that we're giving to those things. In their case, to Baal. God responds in verse 8, chapter 2, verse 8, and she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. I mean, God's looking, and everything that he has blessed them with, they're now turning it around, not to praise him, but to praise their false gods, to pursue other things. Idolatry is the perversion of God's good gifts, using them for other things, in ways that God never intended. God gave us all things, gave them these things, and then they used it, perverted it, directed it toward Baal. And we today, we read this and we think, well, okay, that's their ancient Israel. That's thousands of years ago, Jason. Surely we don't do that. Sure we do. We do the same exact thing today in the 21st century. Yes, we may be enlightened people, but we do the same exact thing that they do. We may not go after, you know, Moloch or Baal or other things, offer child sacrifices but we may serve the God of money, serve the God of work, serve the God of materialism, and we may sacrifice our children that way. We may look at our smartphones or our TVs or our computers and sacrifice our families. You see, the twisted thing about idolatry is that the demonic powers of the age pervert good things and tempt us with those things. Think about it. Our technology is a good thing. Money is a good thing. Food is a good thing. The objects are not the issue. What's the issue? Our hearts and how we use those objects, how we use those things that God has given to us. We take a good thing, we turn it into a God thing, and then it becomes a bad thing. And God is calling us. He's calling us to kill all our substitute saviors. All the things that take his place. Baal became a substitute for the nation of Israel. But there is no substitute for the one true God. There is no substitute for Jesus. But we all seek after other things. We all seek after some other substance, some other functional savior, whether alcohol, food. Okay. Sin that we do not like to talk about. We don't talk about in the church because we don't think, that's not too bad of a thing. Why would we want to talk about gluttony? I struggle with just wanting to eat. I mean, I'm just being real with you, okay? I mean, at night, go into the kitchen before we go to bed and want to get a little drink of water and can't help to get a drink of water and just see the things that are on the counter that I could snack on. For example, y'all might have no clue what duck donuts are. Anybody know what duck donuts are? Okay. Marcy and I went there last night. And there was a box of duck donuts sitting on the counter. You think about, I could have a donut. It's no big deal. Marcy won't know if I go get a donut, and I'm quiet about it. I won't tell her about it. That's the problem. I'm trying to hide it from her. Trying to be deceptive in my heart because I know I don't need it. Why do I want to eat the things that are going to make me unhealthy? Why do I want to eat the things that I've already eaten for 30 minutes and I still want to continue to eat this large plate of pasta and shrimp and I just want to keep filling my mouth and my stomach and I just feel horrible at... Good things become bad things, become things that replace what God intended them to be. And it all goes back to our hearts and how we view those things and use those things. They may not be bad things in and of themselves, but we twist them and we make it an idol. There's no substitute for Jesus. Ask yourself that question. Do you have a substitute for Jesus? We all worship something. Here's how you know if you have a substitute. Here's how you know what your alternate savior is. What do you seek after? What do you seek? Do you seek power over others? Then you're controlled by power and not Jesus. Do you ultimately seek pleasure? Then you're controlled by pleasure and not Jesus. You seek being the person who has the top-notch reputation. Then you're not seeking. You're controlled by having that good reputation and not controlled by Jesus. Do you just want to appear to be the person who has everything in control? If you're pursuing that, ultimately, you're controlled by that and not Jesus. But if you seek Jesus, then you can be controlled by Jesus. You know your Savior by what you pursue. You know your Savior by what you seek. And before you get disgusted as we go through these passages with words like whoredom and the language that Hosea uses, we ought to see these things as a mirror to our own hearts. Because that's ultimately what God's word is. Because the human heart is deceptive, it is wicked, and we have to deal with our own depravity. That's just the truth. We have to deal with our own idolatry. But there's good news. Look at chapter 2, verse 14, the end of verse 13. they forgot me and went after other lovers. Then, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. God says, I will save her. I will woo her back to me. God doesn't quit on sinful people, no matter how sinful we are, no matter how messed up we are, and I'm a messed up individual. You can ask Marcy, no matter how many other things that we pursue that are not God, whatever we pursue week after week after week, whatever we do week after week after week, God says, you are mine, and I love you, and I will pursue you, and I will bring you back to me. He will go to great lengths to save us. And the cross is the grand testimony of how much he loves you. What length he will go to. He will leave heaven. Jesus left heaven to come and live a perfect life, a sinless life, and allow himself to be murdered on a cross to pay for my sin, to pay for your sin. Allow himself to have nails pierced, piercing his hands, piercing his feet, and blood just flowing down and dying on a cross and being placed in a tomb because he died, but then came out of that tomb as we celebrated last week, the resurrection of Jesus. And he did all of that to show how much he loves you. I will woo you back to me, he says. Wow, I mean, talk about amazing grace. And he says, I will bring you into the wilderness. He's most likely talking about bringing them back to have them remember the Exodus and everything that he had done for them as he brought them out of Egypt, brought them to the promised land. Remember what I did for you, Israel. And I believe if we bring that over to the New Testament, it's like God saying, remember what I did for you at the cross. Remember, this is how much I loved you. This is the length to which I was willing to go to save you. He speaks, I love that, how it's speak tenderly to her. He's not harsh with his bride. He speaks tenderly. He shows kindness. Verse 16, and in that day declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. God says, I'm going to remove all of that from your heart. You're not going to remember them. You can't do it by yourself. You need me to actually come in and kill those idols that are in your heart. God doesn't say, come in, why don't you come help me get rid of this stuff in your heart? No, he says, I will remove them. Same thing, if you go back to Ezekiel chapter 37, he says this, they shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all backslidings which they have sinned and will cleanse them, and they will be my people and I will be their God. That is the testimony of every follower of Jesus, that he will cleanse us. That is good news, because there is room. We are a room full of backsliders. I mean, that's what Ezekiel calls them. I will save them from all their backslidings. We know, why in the world would God do that? Why would God save me? I mean, my sin, you have no clue, Jason. You have no clue what I've done. No, but God does. And he only does it because of his grace, because of his love, because of his mercy. Now, I love verse 16. It reminds us that he is a God of grace. We will call him what? We will call him husband. We will not call him Baal, but God. I am married to God. I am married to Christ. And at the end of verse 18, he says, I will make you lie down in safety, and I will betroth in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. God says, I will marry you, and you will be mine forever. And all of their sinfulness and all of their junk, God says, I love you. And we read that, and in the next chapter, we see where this becomes very real for Gomer and Hosea. Especially for Hosea, because Gomer's going to run off again to the point where she's put up for auction. I mean, they're ready to sell her. And here comes Hosea. And Hosea, he doesn't care how much it costs. He pays the highest dollar, and he buys her off of that auction block. He says, I'll buy her. I'll give whatever it takes. I mean, can you imagine Hosea's friends, if he had any at this point, Hosea's friends coming to him and saying, you just gave up everything, everything to a woman who doesn't care about you. She doesn't love you. Do you know that there is a woman, Hosea, who will love you just as you love her, who will care for you just as you care for her, that would be a faithful wife to you as you're faithful to her? Hosea, quit wasting your time on Gomer. She's nothing. Hosea does it so he can be a testimony. Gomer is a picture of Israel. And God still loves Gomer. God still, or Israel, God still chases after Israel. God wants to draw them closer to himself. And it's the same thing with us, the church. Jesus loves us and will do whatever it takes to buy us back, even the point of dying for us. I mean, the New Testament says that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you, for us. The church. If you believe that he died for your sin, he died in your place, if you will repent, turn from your sins and turn to Jesus, come to him and you will be saved and you will be married to him forever, for all of eternity. I love what verse 23 says, I will show her for myself in the land and I will have mercy on no mercy. I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he will say, you are my God. Your past doesn't strangle you, keep you away from God, even if you are no mercy. With God, there is always mercy. Even if your people is not my people, Your name is not my people, you're not alone. You're not abandoned. And the response to that is, you are my God. You are the Christ, the Messiah, the one who came for me. That ought to be our response. I mean, that's what conversion's all about. Baal is not my God. Work is not my God. My family is not my God. Jesus is my Savior and my God. So my question this morning, who, what is your God? Repent. Turn from idols. Turn from the things that you have pursued that are not God. Whatever it might be, good thing, and return to your heavenly husband. Treasure him, honor him, prize him, love him above all things. If we're going to honor Christ, we have to believe him, trust him. So what are the idols in your life that you need to repent of, turn from? Because if we are going to leave those things and we're going to cleave to Christ, then we have to do that.
We can't just carry on as usual and say, yes, I'm going to cleave to Christ and love Christ and prize him above all things. We have to actually leave some things if we're going to cleave to him, especially if we're going to honor Christ together. We can't be like Achan in the book of Joshua. Remember what he did? He had some treasure that he thought, I'll just hide it. And I know God said we weren't supposed to keep anything for ourselves. I'm just going to hide it. Nobody will know about it. But judgment came because of that. So what are the things that we need to get rid of in our lives in order that we might honor Christ together? We have to believe that he's king, master, Lord, husband. May Christ be praised in all things and through us together. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the prophet Hosea and his words, the picture that you give us of our relationship with you. Thank you for the picture of your unrelenting, unquenchable love toward us, even when we are unfaithful. Help us this morning to be honest with ourselves about what we're really chasing after, what we're really pursuing, we're really holding on to. Reveal, Lord, to us those things that we're clinging to above clinging to you. And may we leave it here so that we can truly honor you, so that we can treasure you, prize you. And we may do that together as the local body here at First Baptist Church. Thank you in advance for what you're doing in us this morning. Change us. Holy Spirit, work in us. Powerfully, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Church, would you stand and respond as the Lord leads you to respond this morning?